Thank you for the opportunity back in your church. It's a beautiful place to come, and I actually drove from Dallas, and so, you know, with the gas prices, I got a loan before I left. I was in the gas station the other day, and I was at pump 8, and there was a guy beside me on the intercom, and he asked for $5 worth, and I said, "Where are you going, pump 2? I mean, it's pretty tough out there, so always good to be back. I do get to speak all over the country. Most places, they know who I am, and I know who they are. I'm very comfortable here. I'm good friends with your pastor, know a lot of your staff. But I go to places where, well, they don't have a clue who I am. I don't have a clue who they are, and sometimes we miscommunicate. Well, let me ask you, how many of you know who Mark Lowry is? Anybody know who Mark Lowry is? A lot of you do. Those who don't, he's a singer. He's an entertainer. We happen to have the same last name. I was booked to do a banquet in Austin, Texas. They called a couple of days before the banquet and said, "Could Dr. Lowry sing some songs at the banquet?" Well, we have a family business. My daughter's on the phone and said, "No, he can't sing any songs at the banquet." Well, they called a couple of days later and says, "We'll pay him $1,000 more if he will sing 2 songs at the banquet." Well, she's a sharp gal. That's $500 a song. So she's processing that. Then she remembers how I sing, and she says, "No, he can't sing any songs at the banquet." Well, they laugh about it. They have a big ha-ha. They make jokes about it. Maybe they'd pay Dad one day not to sing, but never to sing. And so they have a big ha-ha. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, surely they don't think they booked Mark Lowry. I mean, surely they don't think that. I get to Austin, Texas. The pastor picks me up at the airport, picks up my bag, looks me in the eye, says, "You want me to call you Charles, or do you want me to call you Mark?" I said, "Charles would be real good." And then I'm thinking, wait a minute, he just said Mark. This is the church that wanted me to sing. You know how your mind just goes nuts. I mean, you're not saying anything on the outside, but you start talking to yourself on the inside. You say, "He said Mark. What if he thinks you're Mark? What if he wants you to sing? What if you got to sing? You can't sing. How are you going to sing? What are you going to..." I'm slowly going nuts as I'm walking calmly to the car. We get to the car. He puts my bag in the back. I get in the front. There's a sheet of paper sitting on the front seat. I pick it up. It's the bio we send out, Charles Lowry, PhD psychologist. I'm thinking, he has to know who I am. He has the bio right here. He's just stressed out. He's a pastor. I know how that is. Deacon's giving him a hard time. That's why Jesus went around healing, doing miracles, and casting out deacons. I understand that. So I can give him some deacon stress relief techniques, things that helped me when I was a pastor, like put their name on your golf ball. That always makes you feel better. Knock them out there about 200 yards. Even if you hit it in the water, it doesn't really bother you that much. I start to relax. Not for long. He turns to me and says, "We have a mutual friend." I said, "Oh, who is that?" He says, "Larnell Harris. I know you've sung with him all over the country." I said, "Sir, do you think I'm Mark Lowry, the singer?" He says, "Aren't you?" I pick up that bio. "Didn't you read this? I'm Charles Lowry, the psychologist." He then looked at me and said, "I thought you were both." Now, at that point, what I wanted to say, and for the children in here, I did not say, because I am a man of God, but what I felt like saying was, "Were you abducted by aliens and sprayed with stupid juice?" I mean, that's what I kind of felt like saying. I mean, this guy thinks I'm a schizophrenic singing psychologist. I said, "Sir, have you told your church Mark Lowry's coming?" He said, "I've told the whole city Mark Lowry's coming." I said, "Is there a tall building or a cliff somewhere close by?" He said, "Why?" I said, "So we can jump off, that's why." I said, "Look, buddy, we're in serious trouble here. You didn't book me, you booked Mark Lowry. I'm not a singer. Get me out of here. No fee, no problem. Take me back to the airport." He says, "You're not going anywhere. I got 1,000 people at this banquet, and you're going to do it. I'm going to take you to the hotel. A staff member will pick you up in an hour." He takes me to the hotel, and actually, it's a great hotel. He thinks I'm Mark Lowry. I'm used to speaking at mostly Baptist churches. How can I put this delicately? Most Baptist churches are cheap. And so sometimes I'm in a Motel 3. You ever been in a Motel 3? You only get half the Gideon's Bible in a Motel 3, and you got to put a quarter in the bed to keep it from vibrating. You probably stayed there. So hour later, staff member picks me up and says, "Hello, Mark." By that time, I just say, "Hello." I get to the banquet hall. There's 1,000 people. The pastor's wife meets me out front and said, "We know we've made a horrible mistake, but I want you to know things are going to be fine. The pastor's talked to lots of people. They've heard you speak. They say you're funny." He's starting to relax. I said, I'm glad he's starting to relax. I'm going to the bathroom about every 10 minutes. I'm not very relaxed. Well, what do you tell 1,000 people who are expecting to hear a singer? Well, here's what I said. God is a sovereign God. God looked down and saw your pastor. God knows your pastor very well. And God thought, that pastor, he thinks he needs a singer. That pastor doesn't need a singer. That pastor needs a psychologist. I'm going to send Charles instead of Mark. And so we've had some great singing today, haven't we? But let's be honest. Most of you don't need good singing. Most of you need a psychologist, don't you? So I'm here to help you. Matter of fact, I'm going to help you right off the bat. I'm going to give you free therapy. Not going to charge a church anymore for it, just free. That's going to be group therapy because you can't afford me individually, but it's going to be free. So put your hand over your heart. I'm going to lead you in a little pledge. Repeat after me. If you don't repeat after me, it doesn't work. So you got to repeat after me. I, being of sound mind, do hereby acknowledge that I have not, nor have I ever, or will I ever, control the universe. Therefore, I resign as general manager of the universe. Don't you feel better already? He's God. You're not. Get over it. Get over it. You see, I know where most of your frustration, most of your stress comes from. You're trying to straighten out somebody else, aren't you? Yeah, I know. They've already come to mind. I can see them in your mind. They're already there. And if that's your goal in life, to straighten out somebody else, the only person you can be is a mortician. That's the only guy that can straighten out people. And they'll stay straight. Otherwise, you've got to get up every morning and re-straighten them again. He's God. You're not. Get over it. We're going to talk about relationships. And then while I'm here, I think there's just one thing that you ought to think about that's keeping you from being the person that God wants you to be, from having the relationship that God wants you to have. What I've discovered being a psychologist, usually it's the same thing that you do over and over again that keeps burning you, that keeps you from having the kind of relationships that God wants you to have. Just imagine that we're having a picnic and we're going to invite some friends over and grill some steaks and watch a ball game, and the grill's getting good and hot. We're just about to put the steaks on, and a friend of ours, let's just call him Bill, comes in. Bill waves at us, we wave at Bill, and before we can do anything, Bill puts his hand on the grill and burns himself severely. They take him to the hospital. We call, we check on him, find out, boy, he burned his hands pretty bad, but they've bandaged him up, and they put salve on it and stuff, and he's doing a lot better, and you check, and he's doing really good, and finally, about a month later, and you find out he's really doing fine, hands are all healed up, and we're having another picnic. We're going to grill out again and maybe put some steaks on, watch a game, and the grill is really good and hot. And we're just about to put them on, and just as we're about to put the steaks on, Bill walks in, and you can feel it tense up a little bit because, you know, he's close to the grill. And so you know, should you say something or should you not say something, or what do you say? And before anybody can really do anything, he puts his hand on the grill and burns himself severely. Now, if we're just standing around talking, it may go something like this. Bill, he's a nice guy, isn't he? And, you know, our kids play with his kids on the soccer team. And, you know, he seems normal in just about every area of life. But when it comes to grills, the guy's just nuts, isn't he? My friend, that's the story of most of us. There's one area that keeps burning us over and over again that keeps us from being that person God wants us to be. Remember the old story about the psychiatrist, the guy that came to see him had two burned ears? Remember that story? And the psychiatrist says, what happened? He said, I was ironing, the phone rang, I picked up the iron. He said, I know, but both your ears are burned. He said, they call back. That's what happens. Your habits call you back, and you end up repeating yourself and doing the same thing over and over again. We're going to talk about relationships because everything in life moves at the speed of relationships. I was talking to Hewlett Packard engineers about 3 weeks ago, and guess what I talked to him about? Relationships. Everything, whether you're in the computer world or what world you're in, everything moves at the speed of relationship. You're going to have your greatest pleasure in life with relationships. You're going to have your greatest pain in life with relationships. And so we're going to talk about that. And the Bible says this. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, "For the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone." Now, sometimes we'd like to be alone, wouldn't we? I mean, there's some irritating people in the world. I mean, some of you are here now. Sometimes born-again Christians, bigger pain the second time around, aren't they? I mean, because now they think they're always right. And sometimes we're just irritated. Had this lady, she worked at the restaurant. She was the one that you would pay the bill. And so that people would pay their bill, but they'd always ask, "What time is it?" Pay their bill. "What time is it?" Everybody, "What time is it? What time?" Just irritated her to death. Everybody, "What time is it?" So she finally saved her money, bought a clock, and put it right by the cash register. Then everybody that came by said, "Is that clock right? Is that clock right?" That's just people, aren't they? They're just irritated. I mean, let's be honest. Remember that Family of God song? I mean, sometimes don't you want to sing, "I'm surprised you're part of the family of God"? I mean, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? I mean, they're just irritating. But the Bible says it is not good for man to be alone. Matter of fact, think about this. This is before sin came in the world. So God had a perfect spiritual relationship with Adam. Sometimes people tell me, "God's all I need." Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says even with a perfect relationship with God, God's the one that said, it's not good for you to be alone. You read any psychological profile of anybody that does anything strange, weird, perverted, you'll usually see a little phrase that says, "This person was a loner." It's not good to be alone. You'll end up a bit strange, weird, maybe even perverted. Matter of fact, it's especially not good for men to be alone. You realize single men go in the state hospital a lot more often than married guys. So you guys who are married, I'm going to encourage you right now. I don't know how your marriage is, but let's look at it in a positive way. It's keeping you out of the state hospital. I mean, that's encouraging right there, isn't it? And the reason is your wife will tell you when you're crazy, won't you? She'll say, "You crazy, don't do that anymore. They'll put you in a state hospital." And so it's one way that men stay normal. No, it's not good for us to be alone. Now think about that. Why would that be the case? Why would it be the case that it's not good for us to be alone? Well, the Bible says this, that we are made in the image of God. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it, today? To know that you were made in the image of the Creator, God. Now, that image has been defaced because of the fall of man, but it has not been erased. We have some of the characteristics God has. Well, what is God like? Well, the Bible teaches us that God is three personalities in one. He is the Father, He is the Son, He's the Holy Spirit. Now, if you grew up in church, you probably heard that referred to the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is one of those heavenly concepts hard to understand down here on earth. Matter of fact, if people tell you they totally understand the Trinity, they'll probably lie about other things too. It's just hard to understand, isn't it? Now, although I don't understand it, I accept it because I believe it's in the Bible. And although I don't fully understand it, I can relate to it. Because when my kids were young, the cousins would come over and visit, and the cousins would call me Uncle Charles. And my girls would say, "He's not your Uncle Charles, he's my daddy." And they'd say, "No, he's not, he's my Uncle Charles." And they'd say, "No, he's not, he's my daddy, Uncle Charles, daddy, daddy, Uncle Charles." They'd get a little tiff over that. Why? Because in their childish minds, they couldn't understand how I could be two personalities at the same time. In my childish mind, I can't understand how God would be three at the same time. For some reason, God the Father needed God the Son in order to do the work of salvation. And God the Son needed God the Holy Spirit in order to make His love permanent in our lives. And then it says, we are made in the image of God. So what does that mean? Practically, it means this. We need to be around other personalities to complete us, so we can be what God had in mind when He created us. So God created family. God created marriage. So we can be around other people to hold us accountable, to encourage us to be that person He wants us to be. And then God created the church. The church is the family of God. It's the safety net. You see, God knew that in this world, a fallen world of death and divorce and dysfunction, that you would sometimes find yourself alone. Although you don't want to be alone, you might end up alone. And so the church is a safety net. You now have a family, so you won't be alone. And some people choose to remain single, and that's fine too. But the church would be your family where you would be around other people to complete you so you can be what God wants you to be. Now, because we're made in the image of God, we can create things like God creates things. But the divine creator creates in a divine way. We create in a dysfunctional way. Matter of fact, I'd be the first one to tell you, you can actually create your own personalities. We have a diagnosis for that. We call that multiple personality disorder. And we will put you in a state hospital if you do it that way. That's not the way to do it. The way to do it is to be around other personalities. So, well, how does it work? Well, life works pretty much in stages. And the first stage is that wonderful stage. And that's the stage where, well, we just want to be around other people. And that wonderful stage, well, let me put it this way. What we find in that wonderful stage is that perfect person. And we, in these stages of life, our needs about perfect depends on what age and stage of life you're in. For example, right now, my wife and I, we're in the empty nest stage of life. People say, when does life really begin? I can tell you when life really begins. It's when the kids leave home and the dog dies. That's pretty much when life really begins. And so your needs are going to change depending on what age and stage of life you're in. Matter of fact, I had a guy in my church. He was about 90. He was, you can't say old guy. He was chronologically gifted. He was about 90 years old. And he was getting married again. And his buddies were giving him a hard time. I said, now, why are you marrying her? Is she pretty? He said, well, not really. Well, can she cook? Well, she doesn't cook at all. Well, she have a lot of money. Well, she didn't have any money. Well, why are you marrying her? He says, I'm marrying her because she can drive at night. That's why I'm marrying her. So your needs are going to change a little bit depending on how old you are. You understand? Matter of fact, I asked that guy, how'd it go? He said, it went great. I had to ask her two questions. I said, two? He said, yeah, I got on my knees. I said, will you marry me? And I said, could you help me back up? And so it's going to change a little bit. But this first stage is that wonderful stage. Remember when remember the first job that you really wanted? And you maybe sent your resume, you got people to recommend you, and you got that job, and you thought you found the perfect job because they told you all the wonderful things you get to do, and we're going to pay you for this, and you're going to get off of this, and you get to do that, and you think you found the perfect job. And you have until you go to work, right? And then, well, I didn't tell them about this, and I didn't know about this, and not about this. You found the perfect church, and it is until you join it. And then, well, I didn't know they went here. I didn't know they did this. Or you found the perfect friend, and they are till you get to know them. Everybody's normal till you get to know them. And then, I didn't know they did this. I didn't know they did that. And, of course, with relationships, you add the romantic factor, the urge to merge factor. You know that kind of factor. It's, you know, let's get together. And by the way, if you're in that stage right now, that's a great stage to be in, but it's a pitiful stage to watch. I used to do premarital counseling. I just quit doing it because I got sick of looking at it. I mean, it's an exercise in futility anyway. They don't listen. I'd want to say, take your hands off each other and listen to me. I'd try to shock them into reality. I'd say something like, have a job? No. Finish school? No. Got any money? No. Got a place to live? No. How you going to live? Love. And they jump on each other again. You know that stage. I want to say I give you 5 years for this body chemistry to turn to toxic waste, but I don't. I'm a nice guy. I say something like, why don't you register paper plates at Toys R Us? Because they don't know what you're doing, you know? And I didn't know what I was doing. I mean, I was a man. I had the urge to merge. And what men do, we lie during that stage, don't we? I mean, come on, look at me, guys. You lied. I mean, I lied. I'll be honest with you. Whatever Penny said, I just said yes. You love shopping? Oh, yes, I love shopping. Let's merge. You love the mall? Oh, I love the mall, honey. Just to watch you shop at the mall, that'd be wonderful. Let's merge. I was lying. God knew I was lying. God looked down and said, that's my boy Charles. He's lying. Just wants to merge. I better teach him a lesson. He'll lie the rest of his life. So God said, birth angel, come here. Let's send him 3 daughters. He's going to spend his life in the mall for lying. That's how I got 3 girls. So you sure your sins will find you out? But hey, I learned a lot. I mean, living in a girl's dorm, I learned a lot. Now, sometimes it was tough. I mean, some days were tough. Some days I'd go out and talk to the mailbox. The mailbox, the only mail thing in my house. I'd say, mailbox, it's tough in there today. You imagine three teenage girls. We had so much hairspray, things would actually stick in midair. I mean, I could take a Diet Coke, stick it in midair, come back and get it later. I mean, you know, but I made it. I didn't die of pantyhose strangulation. I made it through that whole process. But we have that wonderful stage. But then what happens? Well, you know what happens. You join the church, or you take the job, or you marry the person. Opposites attract from a distance. Opposites attack up close. The very thing that attracted you now starts to irritate you. You know how, if you've been there, if you've been in a relationship, you know what war's like. We had our wars. We made that commitment, never go to bed angry. We were up the first 3 weeks we were married. I thought, man, this is a lot harder than what I thought it was. Sometimes it happens quickly, doesn't it? One guy got up on the honeymoon, turned to his sweet wife, says, "Where's my hot breakfast? Mother always made me a hot breakfast." Sweet wife said, "You want a hot breakfast? Set those cornflakes on fire. That'll warm you up. Hey, put those Fruit Loops in the microwave. That'll get hot." I mean, we've all been there. One guy asked his wife what she wants for Valentine's Day. She said, "A divorce." He said, "I hadn't planned on spending that much." And so all of a sudden, we go from wonderful to war. And we've all been there. But then what happens? Well, unfortunately, many times we start to wonder. We wonder, did we join the wrong church? We wonder, did we take the wrong job? We even wonder, did we marry the wrong person? Back when I was in practice, I'd have these guys come in. They'd be all nervous and looking around. And being a psychologist, I've seen some strange people. So when they look around, I look around. I don't know what they're looking for. I mean, one guy was so paranoid, he thought the people in front of him were following him. That's paranoia, you understand? So when they look around, I look around. And so finally, he'll lean forward, and I'll lean forward, and I say, "What's your problem?" He said, "Oh, Doc, it's awful." I said, "Tell me." He said, "It's awful." I said, "Tell me. It's a tell me." And he'll say something like this. "Well, Doc, I think I've married the wrong person." I said, "That's your problem? That's it?" He said, "That's it." I said, "Hey, I got good news for you. Everybody else did too. What else you want to talk about?" He said, "What do you mean?" "Well, in a sense, everybody married the wrong person. You married that fantasy person, that perfect person. They look good. They smell good. They never went to the bathroom. I mean, you got a perfect person here." And then what happened? You got a real person, didn't you? Don't always look good, don't always smell good, spend their life in the bathroom. You got a real person. But here's what happens. You start comparing your reality with a fantasy that doesn't exist. I'd have these guys, they would say, "Dr. Lowry, I'm falling in love with my secretary. She listens better than my wife does. She's in a better mood. You know, she dresses better." I said, "Hey, got an answer for that. Pay your wife, let her off at 4 o'clock. She'll be in a better mood. She'll dress better." See, we start comparing things that can't be compared. You start comparing your mate to those Hollywood women. Those Hollywood women don't exist. Kate Winslet, she's a Hollywood star. She was on the cover of a national magazine. They airbrushed 10 pounds off of her. She doesn't really look like that. Those Hollywood women don't look like that. The pictures you see of them, they've been putting makeup on them for 5 hours. Then they touch up the picture. They don't look like that. I don't look like this. I had to work to look like this. This is the best I can do. See, we start comparing. I'd have these ladies that say, "Oh, Dr. Lowry, if my husband would just listen the way you'd listen, if you'd just be compassionate the way, if you'd just look in my eyes when I talk the way you look into my eyes." I said, "Pay him $150 an hour like you're paying me. He'll look in your eyes when you talk." Listen, my friend, you have two choices in life. You can tear up that fantasy that does not exist and accept the people, your mate, your church, as a gift of God. Or else you'll spend the rest of your life tearing up those people, trying to make them look like a fantasy that does not exist, and you'll end up being a very miserable person. Fact of the matter is, relationships just take work. They take work. If the grass is green, it's because somebody's watered it, fertilized it, taken care of it. If the grass is green and nobody appears to be taking care of it, there's a septic tank somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? Life doesn't work like that. You have to do the work of relationships. But you cannot do the work of relationships unless you understand the worship of relationships. Relationships are not secular. Relationships are spiritual. You see, Jesus met a lady. She was at a well. She had been married 5 times and was living with a guy. And Jesus said to her, and he may be saying to you today, when are you going to realize that a person cannot meet your deepest needs? That a person is incapable of giving you unconditional love all the time and total forgiveness? You're always going to be dissatisfied. You're going to feel let down if you're trying to get those needs met in a person. You'll be thirsty again tomorrow. That's why you've had 5 and looking for someone, another one. Jesus said to her, and he may be saying to you, let me give you living water. Let me give you unconditional love, total forgiveness, so you will feel treasured as a person, so you'll be freed up to treasure others, so you'll be blessed as a person, so you'll be freed up to bless others. You see, I believe that the Bible teaches that the way you treat other people really is an act of worship. Jesus was the true worshiper. If he gave more glory to God than anybody. So if we want to be true worshipers, we need to look and see what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Well, he went to the synagogue. I don't think he probably went as much as Baptists do, but he went. We don't have a record of him singing really a lot of songs. So the very things we call worship, going to the synagogue and singing songs, Jesus didn't do as much as we do. Well, what did Jesus do? Oh, we have an entire account. He loved people out there the way God wanted them to be loved. That's what he did. So in a sense, worship is not at a certain time. Worship is not when you come in. Worship really is when you go out, you see. I believe Jesus would say worship is more about reaching out your hands than raising your hands. Worship is about loving people. Matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, talking to men, it says, men, your prayers will be answered depending not on how much you come to church or give to church or read your Bible. Your prayers will be answered depending on how you treat your wife. Read it, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Verse 8 says, talking to all of us. And then in verse 9, it says, you want to bless people. Why? Because God wants to bless you. That's the way it works. Verse 10 says this, if you do this, you will love your life and you will see good days. Now, and matter of fact, verse 12 says just opposite of verse 7, that God's ears will be open to your prayers. He's looking for ways to answer your prayers. Now, doesn't that sound like a great life? Where God is looking for ways to bless you as you bless others, that he promises you you're going to love your life and see good days, and then he says, my ears will be open to your prayers. That's dependent on how you treat other people, primarily the people in your family. You see, it has to be an act of worship. Here's why it has to be an act of worship. Because people need love the most when they least deserve it. Let me tell you about my wife. She's at the resource table. She's beautiful when she's in a good mood. Things are going well. Money's in the bank. People buying my books. Man, it's pretty easy to love my wife. But she doesn't need my love that much. You know when she really needs my love? When she's in a stinking mood. There's no money in the bank. My schedule's empty. Nobody's buying my books. And I'd say something nice. She says something ugly. That's when she needs my love. That's when I don't want to give it to her. I want to say, stick it in your ear, lady. I deserve better than this. But see, then, now, that's when I have to love her as an act of worship. I love her when she's a jerkette. Why? Because God loved me when I was a jerk. That's why. You see, I love her when she's a jerkette. Why? Because God loved me when I was a jerk. You see, that's the key to relationships. You cannot keep up the work of relationships unless you understand the worship of relationships. That's why Jesus would say it like this, when you do it unto the least deserving. In other words, when your mate or your kids really don't deserve it at all. When you do it then, that's when you're doing it as unto me, you see. It becomes an act of worship. And that's how you're able to make it in relationships. Why? Because you focus on the faithfulness of God, not the faults of your mate. You focus on the promises of God, not the performance of your mate. You make it an act of worship. Why do you make love last? L-A-S-T. We're not going to get through, but we'll do L-N-T like we did for the other people. L stands for learn. You have to learn how to love. Everybody is loved in different ways. It's like a combination lock. And if you don't know the numbers, you won't be able to unlock people's hearts so they'll feel loved. But how do you really know how to love somebody? The same way that you know God loves you. How do you know God loves you? He left his world and entered your world. That's the only way you know God loves you. The only way people know that you love them is if you're willing to leave your world and enter their world. So I'm going to teach you what it's like to be in a world totally different than the world you're in. I'm going to teach you that many times, not only are you not loving people, but you're causing them pain because you've never taken the time to love them their way. So let's take the world of children. If you ever took Psych 101, you probably heard of a man named Piaget. He developed the stages that children go through. Up to a certain age, kids cannot think abstractly. They can only think concretely. They can't enter our world even if they wanted to. Why? Because their brain hasn't matured. That's why kids do weird things, by the way. I saw a kid with a burnt lip. I said, kid, how'd you burn your lip? He said, I was licking my nightlight. I said, why would you do that? He said, I'd never licked one before. See, that makes good sense to a kid. Why? Because he can't think about licking it. He's got to really lick it, you see? And so he's stuck in that concrete. So I'm going to teach you what it's like to be in a world different than the world you're in. It's audience participation again. So everybody has to participate. Now, if you're physically able, and you can't do it, that's okay. And the pastor said it's all right. So take your hands and raise them as high as you can. And keep them up as I teach you what it's like to be in a world different than the world you're in, the world of children. Stand beside a kid when he says, I pledge allegiance to the flag. You think he says that? All abstract. Doesn't have a clue what that means. He makes up words that sound like those words. He'll say something like, I lead the pigeons to the flag or something like that. You think he says one nation indivisible? He'll say a naked individual every time. Listen to them at church. Church is all abstract. So they don't have a clue what church is about. They think God's name is Howard. Howard be thy name. Or maybe his name is Art, who art in heaven. They pray things like, give us this day our jelly bread. Things like that. They say the books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Olivia, Newton, John, Genesis, Exodus, Lexus. I mean, it's confusing to them. One kid had a teacher named Mrs. Murphy, always kept him after school, giving him homework, just giving him a miserable time. He translated that psalm, surely goodness, Mrs. Murphy will follow me all the days of my life. One kid got it all confused, thought round John Virgin was the fattest of the 12 opossums. I mean, it's confusing to him. Stand beside a kid at church. They don't even sing the songs we sing. I was standing by a kid. We were singing, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. He was singing, soon and very soon, we are going to Burger King. They just live in a different world. We try to reason from our world. Brother and sister fighting over the last piece of chocolate cake. Dad said, son, what would Jesus do? He said he'd make more chocolate cake. That's what he would do. How many of you feeling pain? Pain's what I'm looking for. It's going to feel good. Put your hands down. Doesn't that feel good? See, now you know what it's like for a three-year-old to go to the mall with their parents. One takes one arm, one takes the other arm, and they walk them around like this for hours. And not only that, they tell the kid, we love you. We took you out of preschool. It's your birthday. See, you think you're loving them, but you've never entered their world. And not only are you not loving them, you're causing pain. Many people, couples, sometimes married 20, 30 years, they've never taken the time to enter the other person's world. Usually it's men because we don't have a clue most of the time. And he thinks he's loving his wife, but he's never taken the time to enter her world. And if she could be honest, she would say, not only do I not feel loved, I feel a lot of pain. You see, you've got to enter that world. You take your children with you to go do what you do. That's loving yourself and taking your kids along. You got to find out, what are your kids, what's their world like? How do they feel loved? So we got to learn how to love. A is we got to appreciate what we have. And S, we got to serve out of gladness. Let's get to T. T stands for tell yourself every day what's really important in life. You want love to last? You better tell yourself every day what's really important in life. You say, well, how do you know what's important in life? Well, you live life backwards. You go to the end of life and you look back on your life. One day you'll come to the end of your life. You're going to die. I mean, I know Pastor brought me in to talk about relationships and laugh some, but I got to tell you the truth. You're going to die. I mean, death runs in my family. I think it runs in yours, right? You're going to die. I mean, you come in this world, no teeth, no hair, no bladder control. I mean, that's pretty much how you're going out. I mean, you're going to die. I mean, surely you know that. This is Florida, God's waiting room. You're going to die. And so we're going to die. So what happens when you die? Well, let's just pick you instead of me. Let's just say you die. Let's have your funeral. They'll put you in a box down front and pastor say some nice words and your family will go home and eat potato salad. That's what's going to happen. That's what we do. That's how we do it. So what's important in life? Well, life's pretty much like Monopoly. Remember Monopoly? Remember Boardwalk and Park Place? I mean, those are the good ones, weren't they? And some of you are doing pretty good. Hey, you living on Boardwalk or Park Place or you know that? Hey, enjoy it. It's a gift of God. Some of you aren't doing that good. Remember Marvin Gardens? Remember the yellow ones? Remember the red ones? Those are pretty good. I mean, some of you, hey, enjoy it. Remember Baltic on the corner? Nobody wanted Baltic, did they? I mean, even when you landed on Baltic, you think, I don't think I'm buying Baltic. Hey, we can be honest. I'm your psychologist. Some of you, you kind of thought it's going to be a Boardwalk life. It's turned out to be more Baltic. Hey, I'm here to encourage you. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. Doesn't matter if you live on Boardwalk or Baltic, because life's like Monopoly when it's all over. Everything's going back in the box. Next generation, just play with it or fight over it like a Monopoly game. So what's important in life? Well, there's a powerful business phrase. You've probably heard it. Here's what they say. They say, learn to think outside the box. See, I got some homework for you. Next week, go to somebody's funeral. Take Yogi Bear's advice. Yogi said, if you don't go to their funeral, they probably won't come to yours. So take Yogi's advice. Go to somebody's funeral. And you got to go to somebody else's. You're going to miss yours by 2 or 3 days, right? So you got to go to somebody else's. And go and watch what shows up. I've been to lots of funerals. You don't have to go. I'll tell you. You can go check it out, though. But I've been to lots of funerals. And the same three things show up at everybody's funeral. Go watch. I promise you, this is what will show up. Faith, family, friends. That's pretty much the essence of life. Why? Because those things don't go back in the box. My wife travels with me a lot. Matter of fact, she's at the resource table. By the way, being a psychologist at our resource table, we pretty much have a series for whatever dysfunction you have. Here's what we've discovered going around the country. Most of you don't know what your dysfunction is, but the person beside you does. So you ask them which one you need as you go back to the table, kind of how it all works. So, but my wife travels with me a lot. She's heard me tell that potato salad story probably 100, 150 times. Something happened to us I hope never happens to you. It was on a Sunday afternoon, somewhat like today, 10 minutes after 2. You never forget when your whole life changes. 10 minutes after 2 on a Sunday afternoon, I told my 5-year-old grandson that his 2-year-old brother was dead. People brought us things. You know what people do. And one day my wife motioned me to come to the refrigerator. She wanted to show me something. I got there. She just had tears in her eyes. She couldn't really say anything, but she wanted me to look down. I looked down and somebody had brought us a large bowl of potato salad. And my wife says this, it happens to everybody. It even happens to us. And then she said, when you go around the country and tell that potato salad story, you tell those people, if they have someone to love, they need to love them now. I would add, if you have someone to forgive, you need to forgive them now. I hope you will go back and meet Penny. Penny has a lot of class. She's a cultured lady. You've heard me speak by now. You know I have a PhD, but you know I have no class, right? She's tried to give me class, culture me up, take me places. She said, we're going to New York to the Met. I thought we're going to a ball game. I was pretty excited about it. Come to find out, we went to this large museum. She likes large museums. She likes the opera. I don't get the opera. In my neighborhood, you shot a guy, he died. He didn't bleed and sing for 20 minutes. I don't get the opera. She likes the ballet. I don't get the ballet. I told her if they got taller men and women, they wouldn't have to stand on their tiptoes. Everybody could relax, have a lot more fun. She likes classical music. I said, honey, if it's that good, they'd get some words to go with it. I just don't get it. Well, we went to Paris, France for one of our anniversaries. She wanted to go to the Louvre. If you don't know, the Louvre is one of the largest museums in the world. It's huge, just like the state of Maine or something. I mean, it's huge. And by the way, if you're a guy like me and have no class and you get the opportunity to go to the Louvre, I'd pass it up. Surely you can get ESPN over there by now. But anyway, I went to the Louvre. I spent all day at the Louvre. And I learned something. In 1911, the Mona Lisa, the masterpiece, was stolen. It was missing for 2 years. Now, they knew they'd eventually retrieve it. I mean, you can't sell the Mona Lisa to pawn shops, so they knew they'd get it back. They just didn't know when. So for 2 years, they left a blank space on the wall where the Mona Lisa used to be. So understand that? 2 years, blank space where it used to be. Here's what they found out. More people came during that 2 year period to look at that blank space on the wall where the masterpiece used to be than the previous 12 years put together to look at the real masterpiece. And you say, that's weird. And I'll say, no, that's normal. That's you. And that's me. You see, we don't appreciate the masterpieces that God brings into our lives until they become blank spaces. If you have someone to love, you need to love them now. Because I have no class, I like country music. My wife says that's an oxymoron, country music. She says it doesn't go together. And some of it is pitiful, isn't it? Papa loved mama, mama loved men, mama's in the graveyard, papa's in the pen. No redeeming social value there whatsoever. But there was one years ago that went something like this. I hear tell of millionaires and billionaires and such who gathered all the treasure in the world and they still don't have enough. If money could buy peace of mind, I guess they'd have it all. But all the money in the world won't hold you when you fall. Then it says this. Have a roof over my head. My kids have all been fed. And the woman I love most lies close beside me in my bed. Lord, give me the eyes to see exactly what that's worth. And I'll be the richest man on earth. The Bible says the same thing. Ephesians calls it the eyes of the heart. It's the ability to see how rich you really are. And my friend, I'm going to encourage you right now. If you're a Christ follower, you're incredibly rich. Because he was incredibly rich, became poor. So that one day you would be incredibly rich. Let me tell you how rich. So rich you would even inherit the riches of eternal life. That, my friend, means this. Not only can you think outside the box, one day you'll live outside the box. You see, Jesus is the only one that makes relationships last. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I'd like to pray for you before our hymn of invitation. Father, we thank you for your words today. Lord, there's some of your people just need to come and kneel and thank God for the masterpieces in their lives. Lord, I've discovered that grateful people become great people, but ungrateful people become hateful people and destroy everything around them. Lord, teach us to be grateful people. Lord, there's others that maybe for the first time you've given them the faith to believe today. Not in a religion or a routine or a church, but in Jesus. And they would put their trust in Jesus Christ. And today would be the day of salvation. Lord, thank you for giving them the faith to believe. Give them the courage to step out. Lord, there's others that they have decisions that I don't know about, but you do. Some may just need to come and kneel at your altar and thank you. I do know that no one ever regrets coming to your altar. It's such a good place of grace and love. Thank you for what you're going to do during our time together, during this invitation. Make it a hymn of opportunity as your people respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.